So welcome everybody to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. This is our Sunday Bible class. This is something we do every Sunday morning with a few widely scattered exceptions. And it's an important part of our worship as we study God's Word. We're going to be looking at the Bible. We'll be talking about the life and times of the minor prophets, which I'll describe a little more in a minute. But the Bible is God's Word, and it's a message that He has for us. He provided it to us so that we can understand Him better, so that we can know His expectations for us. And it's important that we learn it. That's why we do this. We make an effort to cover the Bible. Okay, to cover it. We cover it in several different ways. We've just gotten through with a class on, it was a New Testament survey, sort of. But basically what we did is we went through the book of Acts, and then we placed the letters from Paul and the others into the context of the book of Acts, so that you could see what was going on when Paul wrote this letter, or what was going on in the church when James wrote that book. So it's important for us to know that, so that we kind of know what was he talking about, who was he talking to, and what were the points, what was the reason he wrote that particular letter. And really, this class, this series of classes we're kicking off today is the same kind of thing. We're going to be looking at the history of the kings, the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, and we're going to be looking at the minor prophets and understanding what was going on when they wrote that prophecy. Who were they talking to? What was the context of that? So you'll understand the prophets better because you'll know the history and where they fit into that history. So the whole idea is so that you will understand the scriptures, so that you will know what they're talking about, and you won't just pull. There's sort of an immature way of using the scriptures is sort of reading through the Bible looking for cool verses. That's what a lot of us do. A lot of us did when we were young Christians, and we say, "Oh, there's a cool verse. I'm going to remember that one." But we don't ever really understand the context behind that verse or all the other things on that subject. So we're trying to get a more comprehensive understanding of the scriptures because God's provided the whole scriptures to us. So this is an important part of our worship, and I appreciate that that we've all come here for this. Before we go any further, let's open up with a prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the chance to come together and study it this morning. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you provided us the church, that you provide us one another. We thank you for your son and for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how you would like us to respond to that gift. And this morning, I pray that you'd be with me as I teach and help us to understand from your word what you would have us to learn. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, since I'm going to be doing my own remote here, since I need to be able sometimes to point, So if I forget to move the slides and I go on talking about something later, somebody say slides, and I will remember to do that because I have a tendency to forget that. So we're going to be talking about the life and times of the minor prophets. Of course, if there are minor prophets, what else might you expect there are? Major prophets, right? And so we have, if you go through the books of the Old Testament, you get to the major prophets. They are Isaiah, Jeremiah. There's also a book called Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. Then you have Ezekiel and Daniel. Those are known as the major prophets. Now, what makes those guys major? They're really important, right? Every word God said is important. So what he said through the minor prophets is also important, isn't it? Okay. These are major because they're bigger. These are bigger books, okay? And so the difference between major and minor, so they're not necessarily more important, but we're going to be focusing on the minor prophets in this class primarily because we don't have time to cover the major prophets in the way we're going to do this. But we'll mention them. They'll get mentioned as we go along. But the minor prophets sort of interleave with them, and we'll be talking about the history and the prophecies together. Minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Y'all can roll that off your tongue, right? Okay. I hope that you guys take seriously knowing the Bible. And I think that, maybe you think of it as, okay, that's just a stupid human trick to be able to recite the books of the Bible. I think it's a good thing to be able to do. I actually learned the books of the Bible when I was probably 10 years old, going to summer, what was it, summer Bible school, vacation Bible school. And it's really stuck with me all my life. It's something I've been able to use. So so somebody says, we're going to turn to Ezekiel, and I know where it is. If I open my Bible and it says Psalms, I know which way to go from there to get to Ezekiel, right? Plus just kind of knowing the sections and so forth. I would encourage you to try to learn the books of the Bible and be able to recite them. You know, I think that's a worthy thing to do. There are songs that help with that. We taught our kids, there's a New Testament song that we taught our kids that, basically the books of the New Testament. We actually, before they could read, they could recite the books of the New Testament. Okay, they didn't know what they were yet, but they still remember them from that. You know, it's something that a very small child can learn. And I remember one instance where we were holding one of our daughters after church on, I think it was a midweek, I don't know, maybe it was a Sunday. She says it was a Sunday. So it was a Sunday. And so, but we're holding her outside the front door of the church, and this brother comes up and says, let me show you what she can do. She's just a little kid, I don't know, two years old, and she recited the books of the New Testament. And this brother was sitting there saying, I got to go home and learn these. You know, you can do this, and your kids can do this, and it's important. The Bible, it's sort of, if nothing else, symbolic of the fact that the Bible's important. But that's all for free. That's aside from the topic. The topic of our class is the life and times of the minor prophets. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the history, which is in Kings primarily. There's also, we're going to talk also about some Second Chronicles, but things that happened in what's known as the divided kingdom give you the historical context for these prophets. And then we're going to go to the prophets and talk about what they said, who they said it to, and why they said it. So this is kind of what the class is going to look like. We're going to be focusing again on the minor prophets just because that's a mouthful in itself. That's a full plate. So it all starts with the divided kingdom. We're gonna talk basically for the next 2 weeks. I'm gonna be talking about things that happened prior to the writing of any of the prophets. God was sending prophets. God sent Nathan to David, right? He sent prophets all the way through, but at a certain point they started writing books of the Bible, right? And so I'm gonna spend 2 weeks sort of setting the foundation or the background history, and then starting with the third week, a variety of brothers are going to teach, you know, here's the history for this prophet and here's the prophet. And so you're going to have, you know, you'll get some variety of who's up here talking, but that's going to be the plan, is here's the history out of Kings and Chronicles perhaps, and then here's the prophet, and here's what he was talking about, and here's what he said about it. Sometimes when you put those two things together, it's going to be eye-opening. You're going to see some of the guys that you thought were, God's favorite king, you're going to find some stern warnings to them. Okay? What you're going to learn about is that God has very high standards. It's one of the things you're going to learn. And that his people generally didn't. And that was a problem. Okay? So that's where we're headed. So before there was a divided kingdom, there was a united kingdom, okay? Right? Does that make sense? There was a kingdom. Well, let's see what happened there. There were 12 tribes of Israel, right? And there was one king. The first one was Saul, right? And then there was David, and then there was Solomon. David was a man after God's own heart because David was a great king and a great lover of God. God promised to David, we're going to look at this later, God promised to him that he would always have a descendant on the throne over God's people. It would a kingdom that would never end. Okay? And of course, Jesus is descended from David, so this is still the case, right? Okay? But David's descendants ruled over Judah, over Israel, we'll say, God's people, forever, basically beginning from David, it never ended. The first of those was Solomon. Solomon, we know, was the wisest man that ever lived, right? And we're not going to go into great detail on that, but it's a great story. But basically, even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, went astray. Okay? If you think that you are invulnerable to going astray, you know, don't think that, because you're not wiser than Solomon. And Solomon went astray. Okay? Solomon went astray because of his wives. I'm going to read, you can turn over in 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll start reading there in verse 1. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and since you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So, a horrible consequence for Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, starting to toy around with other religions, right? And, you know, God is a jealous God, isn't he? He wants your whole heart, or he doesn't want any of it. Half-hearted following of God is an insult to God. It's an insult. And we dare not do that. So God tore the kingdom away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. We'll see that in a minute. But for the sake of David, he did not do it during Solomon's lifetime, and he left two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, for Solomon's heir. Let's take a look quickly in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to look at the promise that God made to David. Because this is the reason that he left those two tribes with Rehoboam. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, 12. When your days are over, this is God talking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That is a huge promise. What you're going to see is, as we go through this class, we start talking about all these kings. You're going to find there's some pretty bad kings that showed up that ruled Judah, and that God still allowed their son, even though they were incredibly evil. God allowed them to continue, and their son, their descendants to continue to reign because of this promise, all the way back to David. So that's a huge deal, because what you'll see is in the other kingdom we're going to look at in a minute, he wiped out whole families of kings because of what they did. All right, so let's take a look at what happened. All right, did I? Okay. So here, let me talk about this for a minute. This chart, we'll be visiting this chart from time to time throughout the class. What we have here is the divided kingdom. Rehoboam is, this on the left is Judah. This is the descendants of David ruling over Judah. And over here we have the descendants, basically a variety of different kingdoms or dynasties ruling over Israel. And so we have, you notice this one's shorter, right? So time moves down on this chart. So this is the first one, then the second, the third, fourth, they go down this way. And then at this point, Israel goes into Assyrian captivity. Basically, the nation of Israel is destroyed. And then Judah continues on until Babylonian captivity later. Okay. Now, you notice the different colors, right? We have a key down here. This is the keys. Green is the good kings. Red is the evil kings. And you've got all these grades in between. Okay? So, you have really the two best kings. These are my evaluations of who was better than who, okay? If you don't agree with them, you're welcome to make your own chart. This was a lot of work. Okay? But here we have, two of the bright greens, Hezekiah and Josiah, were two of the best kings, and yet they were not perfect. Even David, who was the best of all of them, who's not on this chart, was not perfect. But then you have these bright red ones. You notice you have a couple of these that are bright red over here pretty early on in Israel. But you also have some bright red ones over here in Judah, right? Now, all these things on the side, these are the prophets, and I know you can't see them see the writing on them. But this chart is actually available on the web, so you can on our website. But we have the kind of this teal blue. These are prophets that spoke but didn't write books. Okay, the purple ones are prophets that wrote books. So what I'm going to cover over the next 2 weeks are basically these teal prophets and the kings they were talking to. All right, and then when we get further down, these other brothers are going to be talking about these purple prophets, and they will talk about what was going on with these kings, and then what did the prophets say. And so you'll see the context of the prophet. And we'll go all the way through the prophets. And then once we get to the end, after Babylonian captivity, we have a few other prophets that wrote after this point. And so those will be covered in the end. So basically, it all comes down to the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, and how God dealt with them. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so we're going to look now at the prophecy about Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 11, we're going to start reading in verse 28. God makes a great promise to Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the guy that was at the top of the Israel chart. Okay, so let me back up. Rehoboam is this guy, all right? So, he says, now, verse 28, now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. He actually ended up having two, because there were 12, right? I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, and Molech, the god of Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor have done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I'll give one tribe to his son David so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If, this is important, if you do whatever I command you, and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." So the promise to Jeroboam was very much like the promise to David, right? It says, if you do what's right, I'll give you a dynasty. If you do like David did, I'll give you a dynasty that'll last forever, right? Just as long as David's dynasty. But of course, we're going to find out Jeroboam didn't do that. You notice he was not green, right? Okay. So the kingdom then passes to Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son. And I'm not going to go into the details of this, but basically Rehoboam consulted the elders that had advised his father Solomon, and he said, "How should I rule these people?" And then he consulted his friends, the young men. And the elders told him, you know, to be gracious and, you know, kind, and that they would be loyal to you if you do that. And his friends said, "No, be tough. You know, make them, you know." He said, "My dad's, you know, scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions, you know." So basically, he followed the advice of his peers. And so 10 tribes of Israel rebelled. Jeroboam becomes the king of Israel, and Rehoboam, Judah, and it turns out Judah and Benjamin. I'm going to show you that in a minute. So basically then look over in 2 Chronicles. Let me show you that now. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Some interesting stuff happening here. Starting in verse 13, it says, "The priests and the Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with Rehoboam. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and the calf idols he had made. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers." So there was a number of people, even out of all the tribes, who decided, you know, we're really supposed to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And so they wanted to do that. And basically what Jeroboam did to try to stop that was he made these golden calves. He said, "These are the gods that led you out of Egypt." So he basically set up his own high places to worship and basically it completely abandoned the law and obedience. And so Rehoboam sets out to say, okay, I got to go try to recapture these 10 tribes because I'm supposed to be king over all of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he rallied 180,000 troops. And then we have a prophecy. And let me find where this is in my notes. Yeah, On 2 Chronicles, back in the chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 11, 1. "When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. But this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God." So here we have a prophet prophesying. Okay, thank you. So here we have a prophet prophesying to the king of Judah, and he says this: "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the Israelites in Judah and Benjamin," so it's Judah and Benjamin here, "this is what the Lord says, do not go up and fight against your brothers. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam." Which I find is a very interesting thing. Okay. Yeah, this is early on in Rehoboam's rule. He listens to the prophet after he's got 180,000 men ready to go to war. And he says, okay, the prophet says don't do that. So he didn't do it. You know, that's good as far as it goes, but that was, you know, that's not where he stayed. So Jeroboam, as we said, Jeroboam made the golden calves. He said, here are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. He appointed non-Levites as priests because the Levites were going back to Jerusalem. Quite a few of them, at least. And he established his own festivals and sacrifices. So God didn't like that. 1 Kings 14, starting verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from my house of from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what is right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all those who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. And he goes on. I mean, you know, I want you to notice what he does to Jeroboam, because he's going to turn around and do that again to some other people. But you'll also notice he doesn't do that to Judah, even though we have some pretty bad kings that come up in Judah. And that's because of the promise we just read about David. All right. So God decreed disaster on Jeroboam, and you know, dogs will eat those who belong to Jeroboam who die in the city. Pretty graphic. Okay? So, meanwhile, over in Judah, Rehoboam abandons the Lord. It says, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. And so then the prophet Shemaiah says, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I will now abandon you to Shishak. Shishak was ruler of Egypt. So Egypt was going to come in and basically he was going to destroy. At this point, I think Shishak was going to be Babylon. He was about to end Judah in the way that Babylon did. Okay, it was going to be like Babylon. But Rehoboam humbles himself. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. Okay? So again, Rehoboam was evil. He was a bad king. He didn't wholeheartedly give himself to the Lord. But yet he did humble himself. You know, he said, you know, the Lord is just. All right, and I'm skipping over some things here because my time is short. So after Rehoboam, we have King Asa. Okay, Asa was a green one. Okay, he was a good king. It says here in 1 Kings 15:11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. So Azariah, here we have another prophet prophesying to Asa, king of Judah. And Azariah says, and I'm looking for it in my notes, okay. Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Okay. And then we find, although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Now let me point out something here. In Chronicles, you're going to find Israel, the term Israel used to refer to the kingdom that was in Judah, in Jerusalem. Okay, this is talking about Asa who ruled in Jerusalem, ruled over Judah. But it's just a confusion that once you're aware of it, then it's not confusing anymore. But if you're looking in Chronicles, you're going to see Israel and it's referring to Judah. Okay, as this makes clear. So Asa was fully committed to the Lord all his life, but he didn't remove the high places. Basically, the high places were places where people went to sacrifice instead of going to Jerusalem. Okay, and of course, yeah, the law said you go to the temple, and the priests do these things. So that was he didn't get rid of the high places. But other than that, so he's not the best king, okay? But he was a good king. He was fully committed to the Lord all his life. So later on, we have another prophet prophesying to Asa. All right, and I'm trying to figure out how much of this to cut. All right, so 1 Kings 15:11. Let's read this. This is good. 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his fathers had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down and burned it in Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that his father had dedicated. There was war. Now here's where he goes astray. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or renewing the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa, this is verse 18, Asa then took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent it to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabramon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa, and he sent the commanders of his forces against the town of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Mekah, and all Kinnereth, in addition to Naphtali. So, what did Asa do? He took the gold and silver out of the temple and out of the treasury and used it to buy an alliance to overcome a war, to win a war with Israel. Okay? God didn't like that, as it turns out. Okay? Here, Hanani prophesies, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord, your God, the army of the king Aram has escaped from your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. So even though Asa was a good king, but he messed up. He messed up here by not trusting on the Lord, but going to this other kingdom and trying to buy this alliance from him. All right? Meanwhile, Baasha, who is king of Israel, he succeeded Jeroboam. Baasha did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking the ways of Jeroboam and his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit. And in the end, Jehu, a prophet, comes to Baasha and says pretty much the same thing he said to Jeroboam. He says, dogs will eat those belonging to Baasha who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. So again, another one of the red evil kings of Israel. And so Baasha, when Baasha became king, one of the things he did was he completely wiped out the whole family of Jeroboam, all of his descendants. So he basically killed them all. And so what God's telling him is the same thing's going to happen to you. So the dynasty of Jeroboam ended when Baasha became king, and now Baasha's dynasty is going to end. So unlike Judah, which is they're all descendants of David all the way down, you have all these people families being killed off because of the evil that they were doing, the worshiping of idols essentially. Okay. So then we have further kings of Israel, Elah and Zimri, and again here's Zimri, 1 Kings 16:12, Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu, which we just saw, right? So the next guy comes along and destroys Baasha. And then Omri becomes king of Israel. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. Yeah, we've heard that before, right? They just keep getting from bad to worse. Okay, these kings get worse and worse and worse. 1 Kings 16:25. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. Now I want you to think about for a minute, where did all this start? Where did this snowball start rolling down the hill? Well, it started with Saul, but then you had David, right? But you had David who was a good king, right? And God made this promise that his kingdom was going to endure forever. God was happy with how David ruled. You know. But starting with Solomon, and what was it? It was Solomon's wives, wasn't it? Solomon's wives led him into sin, led him into idolatry. And as a result, the kingdom was torn apart, And one half of it immediately goes into idolatry. The other half of it goes in and out of idolatry. And all this evil comes out, basically follows as a consequence of bringing the world into God's people. Okay? What's the lesson in that for us? Well, there's several. I mean, they basically all boil down to, we got to keep the world out of the church, right? We've got to be zealous about that. We can't toy with it. We can't have one foot in one side and one foot in the other. You got to realize that we are surrounded by a culture that doesn't have our goals, doesn't share our convictions. That culture is teaching your kids in the public schools. That culture is raising the kids that are your friends at the public schools. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful to train our kids that we are different. We are following God, and the people around you aren't. Okay? Not all of them, but our convictions are different from theirs. Okay? And we can't sort of be okay with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We've got to be distinct. We've got to be holy. That's what it means to be holy, isn't it? Okay. So that's where these guys, it started out with Solomon, with his wives. The other thing is, you know, if you think that you can date a non-Christian, if you think you can marry a non-Christian and still remain faithful to God, if you think that you're better, you're wiser than Solomon, you're just wrong. Okay? If that happened to Solomon, it can happen to you. Okay? We need to be very careful about who we form alliances with. You know, who we bring into closeness with our life. You know, we have to take our warnings from Israel and Judah, from Solomon. And that's the big lesson here. That's the big picture. Okay. You know, Richard talked about on Thursday night about, you know, Israel asking for a king. And God said, let me warn you, you're not going to like it. It's not going to turn out well. Okay. But he gave them a king anyway. All right. They would have been better off had they not asked for a king. Okay. If they'd had enough wisdom, enough character, enough faith, enough trust in God to let God be their king. Okay? If they had done that, a lot of things would have been different. But you know, we're not that much different from them. Okay? We can't look at them and say, okay, that was their problem, but we're better. We should learn. We certainly have an advantage over them because we have history to look at. We see where it led to. So we've got to keep the world out of the church. We've got to keep it out of our house. We've got to keep our hearts wholeheartedly given to God. So that's our class for today, and next week we will pick up at this point on our chart. We are basically right here, Omri. Actually, yeah, Omri. We'll go to Ahab next week, and Jehoshaphat. And so go get your kids, and we will have worship in 10 minutes. Thanks.
David's life, Solomon. So we're really starting here at the divided kingdom, right? So.